Well, I'm going to go ahead and address this now, because you will find a great irony in the invitation song tonight. Tonight's sermon is from Nehemiah, which is about building walls, not tearing them down. But that's okay. I don't want you to change your song, all right? And I really appreciate the song that we just sang together. And I think that Mike has been in my head a little bit, because, Lord willing, this coming Sunday afternoon, I and about 180 other people are going to be going up to Brevard, North Carolina for the Florida College Carolina Camp, of which I am one of the directors. And so we've got camp all next week, and our theme for camp next week is from Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18, rise up. And so thank you for joining in on that singing. That has been on my mind for the past few months, and especially as we get closer and closer to camp. So open in your Bible, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And I'm glad we got our laugh out of the way, because we're talking about building walls tonight, and pretty soon we're going to knock them down as we sing, and that'll be a chuckle, and it'll be all right. It's a good song, and I appreciate the fact that we're going to sing it as an invitation song. I've done that a few times, and I think that's interesting. Appreciate the way you've joined into the singing, not just tonight, but all week long, morning and evening. Nehemiah, building walls. You know, you think about what has gone on in Israel's history, in Jerusalem's history specifically, up until the point of the life of Nehemiah. They've been carried off into Babylonian captivity, 586 BC. They've served in a 70-year captivity, as Jeremiah had prophesied a few times in his great book. And now the time of that captivity is over, and God's people are coming back to their land. And so Zerubbabel leads a group, the first group of captives back, and they begin rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And they're really excited about that work, and they build that temple, and they get it started, they get the foundation laid, but then opposition comes, and the work stops. In fact, it stops for a number of years. And the people get a little bit complacent about it. They're not too worried about the fact that the temple has not been finished. And then the preachers, Haggai and Zechariah, they come along and they tell the people, it's time to get to work again. You're living in your nice houses, and you're living in a really good life, and you're enjoying things, and you're taking care of your own comforts, but what about God's house? And so through the preaching of those two men, and through the encouragement of the leadership of the nation, they begin to build the temple again. And then Ezra comes along with another wave of captives, and they rebuild as well, both the city physically, but the spiritual component of the city as well, as Ezra is leading them through the teaching of the law. And then in about 450 or 445 BC, Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem. And now the walls of the city need to be rebuilt. And Nehemiah takes it upon himself to lead the task and to join in all of God's people as they work to do this. And so in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 11, Nehemiah says, I came to Jerusalem and I was there for 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. And so Nehemiah is going to go out during the night, and he's going to surveil the city. He's going to go around the perimeter of the city, inspect, see what the condition of the walls are, the condition of the city, even this long, even 130 years after the Babylonian destruction. He's got to figure out, just what circumstance are we in? What's the condition of the city? And so then in chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, you see the bad situation that we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. So Nehemiah is telling God's people, we have work to do, and we have a lot of work to do. We're not just talking about a few pieces of the wall, a few bricks here and there. We have work to do so that we will no longer be a reproach. I love his motivation. He doesn't want to build the walls of the city so that they can be proud of their strength and their fortress. He doesn't want to rebuild the walls of the city so that they can have a beautiful place to live again. He wants to rebuild the walls of the city so that God's people can be there again, God will be there among them, and they will not be an embarrassment anymore. That God's name would not be mocked by those around them. Now, Nehemiah is encouraging God's people to do a great work. And what I want to do in our lesson tonight is to talk about the work that God has for us today. And I think what we'll see as we study from Nehemiah and the work that he was doing with God's people back then, we're going to see that the same kind of work needs to be done today, although our focus is certainly different. We're not building physical walls. We're not building physical structures, earthly structures that one day will be torn down. We are building a spiritual house. We are building up the church of God. We are all living stones that are pieces of the house of God, the spiritual temple of God. And this temple of God is ever growing and ever increasing. As we go out and we preach the gospel to the lost, we convert people to Christ, we add stones to that temple. The size of it is always growing and increasing. And we have a tremendously important work to do in the Lord's kingdom today. The work of God, ladies and gentlemen, is the most important work that you and I will ever be engaged in. It does not matter what your secular job is. It does not matter how much money you make at your job. It doesn't matter how important you are to your company or to your job. It doesn't matter how many people you've hired or fired or how many projects you've managed. None of that matters when we stand before God in judgment. But what will last forever is the work that we have done for Christ while living on this earth. We will stand before God in judgment and He will say, "You were one of my workers. What did you do for my cause in this world?" And so when I say the work of God is the most important work that you and I could ever be engaged in as God's people, the reason for that, folks, is because the work that we do for Christ in this world has consequences that reach into the next one. The work of redemption, the work of bringing men back to God, to a right relationship with God, that is something that every single one of us is involved in. Every Christian is a part of this great work. You think about how great this work truly is. The Bible says that it required a great plan from the mind of God. The Scripture says that from the beginning, even before the world was made, before the earth was created, God had a plan. God knew in His mind, in His infinite wisdom, how He was going to work all of this out. God's plan required a great sacrifice from the Son of God. And it required great resolve from the apostles, those early men of God who went out inspired by the Holy Spirit, preaching the truth of God, truth that spread all over the world. Men of commitment, men of dedication, men of resolve. And we need the same kind of dedication and resolve today. But what I want us to understand is that we cannot do God's work alone. The work of God is not a work that is limited in scope to preachers of the gospel. The work of God on this earth is not a work that is limited in scope to the shepherds of a local church. It involves every single Christian. Every person has a role to play. And we do not do God's work alone. None of us do. Preachers don't do God's work without you. Elders, deacons, Bible class teachers don't do the work of God without everybody else lifting up their hands and supporting them. We have to work together as we work and support the cause of Christ, helping each other, supporting each other in the cause of Jesus in the world. And so really what I want to do tonight is focus on Nehemiah chapter 3, if you'll turn your Bible there, Nehemiah chapter 3. Give it a really quick glance over when you turn there, and I want you to just very quickly see if you can figure out what Nehemiah chapter 3 is. Nehemiah chapter 3 looks about like a medical records office. It's just a bunch of names. It's just a bunch of Hebrew names. Name after name after name. And so what we're going to do tonight is start at verse 1 and go all the way through verse 32, and we're going to analyze the vowels and the consonants of every single Hebrew... I'm kidding. Nehemiah chapter 3 is one of those chapters that we might very easily skip over when we're doing our daily Bible reading. You come to this chapter, and it's just all of these names of the Israelite people that are recorded. It's kind of like those genealogical records that you read through in the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, or first several chapters of 1 Chronicles. You read these genealogical records, and you say, man, this is like, you know, trying to swim through thick mud. This is really tough. This is really discouraging. This is a great chapter, by the way, to pull out that feature on your app, on your phone, and let the guy in the app read it to you, all right? This is a really good place to do that because there's a lot of names in this chapter, and the Hebrew people didn't name their kids, you know, Johnny, Susie, and George. They didn't do that. They came up with some really strange names. And by the way, if any of you ladies are pregnant and expecting boys, hey, right here. There's some good ones in here, all right? You need to think about these, okay? But here's what Nehemiah chapter 3 really is. It's a record of the names of the men and women who helped Nehemiah rebuild the walls of the city. This is not just a list of names. There is actually a lot that we can learn from this text. So that's what we're going to do tonight. I've got four things I want to suggest to you from this text in Nehemiah chapter 3. So as we think about the people who are involved in God's work, let's make this observation first. God's work requires every single person. This is an all hands on deck kind of situation. The work is important. The work is necessary, but the work is hard. And so this is not a work for just a few people. This is not a work for just a small number of people. This is a work where we need everybody. It was that way for Nehemiah when they were laying bricks with mortar, and it's that way in our world today as we are adding bricks to the spiritual house of God. What kind of work are they doing? Let's stop for a moment and let's observe this. What kind of work are they doing? You say, well, they're building walls. Well, yes, but I want to call your attention to three words that are used in this chapter. And I acknowledge up front there may be some translational differences here, but there are three things, three concepts that Nehemiah mentions. The first word that I want you to see, chapter 3, verse 1, Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers the priests and built the sheep gate. Built. You're going to see that word more than any other word in the chapter. And the idea there is new construction. New construction. So when the Babylonians came into Jerusalem and they just leveled the place, there were portions of the wall that they completely wiped out. Not one stone was standing left upon the other. And so when they came, when Nehemiah and the Israelites came to rebuild, they had to just do it all over again. They had to do some new construction here, okay? That's the first word I want you to see. Here's the second word I want you to see. Look at verse 4. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, made repairs. Repairs. You see, that's different. The idea there is, here's a section of the wall that hasn't been completely torn down. It just needs to be fixed up a little bit. It's taken its bruises. It's missing a few stones here and there. Maybe it's not quite plumb anymore, but we just need to repair it. It's not new construction. It just needs to be repaired. It needs reinforcing. You're going to see that again in verse 5 and in other places as well. And then finally, third word comes in verse 8. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. They restored Jerusalem. Built, repaired, restored. This business of restoring here, it's the idea of taking back portions of the city that had been lost to God's people in times past. Parts of the city, territories that they had lost to enemies, that they had lost to foreigners, they're going to restore those back to their own territory. Now I want you to think about those three words as we think about the work that we do in God's church today. All along, we have new construction. People who have never become Christians. We teach them the gospel. They are converted to Christ. What is that? It's new construction. This is a new child of God. This is a brand new Christian that we have built. But then there are other people who need repairing. People who need reinforcing. And we see that in a couple of different ways. You can apply the idea of edification to that. And that's what we're doing right here, right now. We are edifying one another. We are building up each other in faith through the singing of songs, through praying together, drawing closer to God through prayer, learning more about God through the Word. We are edifying one another right now. We're reinforcing one another right now. But sometimes people, they get into a lot of trouble in their lives. Christians get into a lot of trouble in life, and maybe they make some bad choices. Maybe they do some things that they really ought not do and find themselves in a place that they really don't want to be in. And so they need to be repaired a little bit. And so we have to work with them, and we have to pray with them, and we have to strive and struggle with them. What are we doing? Repairing, binding up the wounds, strengthening their backs, strengthening their resolve. We're repairing, but then there are others who need to be restored. We all know people who once came to Christ, now unfaithful to Him. For one reason or another, they have left Him. They have left this church. You may even have people like that among your friends or your family members. What do those people need? They need restoring. We got to work diligently to bring them back into the fold. And so the work that Nehemiah and the people of Israel are doing here in chapter 3 as they build this wall, it's the exact same kind of work that we're doing in our world today. And this work requires everyone. Note the people in Nehemiah chapter 3 who helped on this. In chapter 3 in verse 1, Eliashib the high priest. Here is the foremost leader of the religious department, so to speak, for the nation. This is the high priest. This is the guy who makes the sacrifices, the guy who performs the religious rituals for God's people, and he's out there laying bricks. And it also says in verse 1 that he is out there with his brothers, the priests, and they are building the sheep gate, and they consecrate it, and they hung its doors. If you look at verse 5, moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs. Men from the city of Tekoa. Tekoa, do you remember an Old Testament prophet who was from the city of Tekoa? I believe his name was Amos. He was a shepherd. Tekoa was a city about 12 miles from Jerusalem. This is not even their city. And yet they're here helping Nehemiah rebuild the walls. Look at verse 8. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. This is the guy who works in incense. This is the guy who works on the lower level of the department store in the mall. The perfume section, you know what I'm talking about? You go into the department store and you go into the perfume area and your nose starts to itch and you start to scratch and your eyes begin to water because there's like 12,000 scents that are all converging on you at one time. This is the guy who works in there, okay? What does he know about building walls? What does he know about laying bricks? My guess is he doesn't know very much about it, and yet he's out there. Look at verse 12. Next to him, Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the official of half the district of Jerusalem. Here is a governing official out there working on this wall, rolling up his sleeves, getting his hands dirty, sweat on his brow. He is out there working. He is not sitting at his cushy office desk with his feet propped up saying, "Hey, yeah, you guys, you little people, you all go out there and you start building that wall. I'm going to be here and doing official business." No, that's not what he does. He is out there working. And finish verse 12, would you? He and his daughters. His daughters are out there with all of these dirty, stinky men, and they're building a wall. And then finally, the last verse of the chapter says that the merchants, the businessmen, are out there working. What do you see that all of these people have in common? You've got the religious leaders, the high priest and the other priests. You've got the governing officials of the area out there. Nehemiah's certainly out there. He's a governing official. You've got men and women. You've got what we might call upper class and lower class. You've got all kinds of people who are out here building this wall. How do all of these people come together like this? Because the work that they are doing is critically important, and every single one of them knows that. This is not just a little fence that they're using for property like we do. These are the walls that protect God's city, the walls that protect God's people, the walls that will protect the temple that is in this city. This is serious business, folks. And they recognize it, and they all come together and they say, "What can we do? How can we help?" Now put your marker here in Nehemiah 3 and turn with me to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. When it comes to the work that we do today in the body of Christ, building up the spiritual house of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And he's going to go on to talk about various gifts that Christians have received. Some of them miraculous, some of them are not. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, I believe in this context, one is miraculous and the others are not. He says in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy," there's the miraculous, "let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Here are all of these gifts that God's people have been given. And Paul says, use them. You know, not everybody can be a gospel preacher. Not everybody is a gifted song leader. Not every lady is a gifted Bible class teacher for the children. Not every lady is crafty and artistic and able to produce things for those classes. But every single person has something that they can do. And so Paul says, we need you. Whatever you bring to the table, we need it. Because this work requires everyone. It was that way in Nehemiah's day, and it's that way for us today. Here's the second thing I want us to see from Nehemiah chapter 3. And that is that every single name is important to God. Every name is important to God. Do you ever feel like you're just a number? You know, a couple of years ago when we were moving from Alabama to South Carolina, we had to transfer insurance policies and we had to go through all of that. And if you've ever moved from one state to another, you know exactly how that goes. And so I call up Blue Cross Blue Shield of Alabama so I can talk to them about transferring my family's health insurance policy from Alabama over to South Carolina. And you've made this call before. You call the number and you're greeted by this very friendly, warm, gentle-spoken machine. And you go through all the rigmarole of punching in the keypad buttons on there, and if this is your account number, punch it in and press pound and make. Is that, no, that's not what I said. No. Yes, that is what you've done that, right? And then after 15 or 20 minutes of talking with the machine and getting really frustrated, then finally, after all of that time, a human, a flesh and blood human being answers the phone. And when you would expect to hear, "Hi, Mr. Walker, how may I help you today?" The person gets on the line and says, "Account number, please." And you know, it dawned on me as I was talking to that representative from the health insurance company, I'm just a number to these people. They don't know my name. They don't know who I am. They don't know my children's names. I'm just a number. I am a 10-digit account number to them. And so whenever we have to make a claim to help us pay for health insurance costs, they just look at the number. You ever feel that way? All you are is just an account number, a member identification number, a social security number, whatever it may be. You ever feel like you're just a number? You know, when God looks at us, folks, He doesn't look down at the earth and say, "Well, according to the most recent census data, there are 7.24 billion people in the world." I just picked a random number. I don't know what it is. God does not look down and say, "Okay, let's see. At the Eastside Church gathered together tonight on this beautiful Thursday night, let's see. It looks like we have about 217 people there. And represented there are numbers 6, 19, 14, 264,000. We're not numbers to God. And chapters like Nehemiah 3 show us that. God knows my name. He knows your name. And in our Bible study period this morning, we looked at a passage in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus said to the 70, after they have come back and they're so excited, "Even the demons, Lord, are subject to us in your name." Jesus said, "Don't be excited about that." He said, "Be excited because your name is written in heaven." When you look at Nehemiah chapter 3, there are 38 different names in the chapter. Depends a little bit on how you count because some of the names are repeated. But there are 38 names of individuals or groups in the chapter. You know, sometimes we feel like we're not important if we're not the preacher, or if we're not one of the elders, or we're not one of the deacons. Well, my husband's not one of the Bible class teachers, and so, you know, we're just the regular old members. Listen, brother and sister, God does not look at you like a regular old member. Those are distinctions that we make. God doesn't do that. God knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows what your talents are. He knows what your weaknesses are. And God knows you. Don't ever feel like you're not important to God and to His work. You are critically important to the work of God. In verses 9, 12, and 16 of Nehemiah chapter 3, there are governing officials who are mentioned by name. But you know who else is mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3? Look at verse 14. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the official of half the district of the district of Beth Hakarim, repaired, notice this, the refuse gate. The dung gate. You know what we would call that? The landfill. This is the sanitation department that's mentioned in verse 14, and it's important to God. Because every single person matters. I think about what Jesus said in Mark 9 and verse 41 when He said, "Even if all you have is a cup of cold water to give someone to drink in my name, there is a reward for you that you will not lose." A cup of cold water is not much, is it? Yes, it is! Whatever contributions we make to the work of God, even if they may seem to be small, they are important, they are necessary. God knows your name. He knows what you are capable of doing, And that leads us into our third point here, and that is that God knows the work that we do. Not only does God know our name, but He knows what we are doing in His service. God, in this chapter, He acknowledges His workers. He calls attention to the good efforts that they are doing. In chapter 3 and verse 20, we read about a man named Baruch, the son of Zabai. And it says he zealously repaired another section. Interesting that he is the only person in the chapter who is described as zealously repairing. Now, I think we could reasonably conclude that there are other people in the chapter who are pretty zealous in their work. But this guy is singled out for his zeal, for his passion, and for his excitement, like we talked about on Tuesday night. Do you remember those Tekoites from earlier who lived 12 miles outside of Jerusalem? Look at verse 27 of chapter 3. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section in front of the great projecting tower. Verse 24, after him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section. Do you see God calling attention to these workers? He said, here is a man working with zeal. And here are people who didn't just do the minimum of what was expected. They repaired another section. They finished up what Nehemiah asked them to do, and then they came back to him and said, Nehemiah, what else can we do? I want to tell you, elders love people like that. Preachers love people like that. People who have a heart for service and people who want to help God's people and serve God's people, and you ask them to do something, and they do it with a smile on their face, and then when they're done, they come back and they say, what else do you need me to do? How else can I help? How else can I contribute? If you don't think there's work to do, just go talk to your elders. I promise you, they will give you something to do. They have a list a mile long of things that need to be done. Go talk to your deacons. Ask them, what do you need help with? Listen, you don't have to be a deacon to do that. You don't have to be an elder to do that. Anybody can go to them and say, give me a job. Churches need people like that. God knows His workers, and He acknowledges them in this chapter. And He highlights them, and He wants us to see them and say, this is what I need among my people. But not only does God know His workers, He also knows His shirkers. Look at verse 5 again. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work. God calls attention to a group of people who were not on board with this. They did not support the work that the Tekoites and that the people in Israel were trying to do. And God writes down these names for all men to see. I want you to think about that for a moment. Here we are today, 2,500 years after this happened. And we're talking about these people whose names God recorded. We may not know much about them. We may not know their personal histories or their family histories or anything like that. But what we do know is, did they help or did they not? Were they excited about God's work or were they not? God records these names so that His people, for the rest of history, are going to know what they did. Do you think it would have made a difference? Do you think it would have made a difference if Nehemiah had gone around to some of these people who weren't supporting this work, people who just were not excited about this, not working very hard at this? Do you think it would have made a difference if he went around and he said, hey, listen, I want you to know something. Pretty soon I'm going to write a book about all this. And I'm going to put your name in this book. And your name is going to be read by billions of people yet to come. Does that change your mind at all about whether or not you want to support this? You think that would make a difference? Let's be a little more personal with it. What if God wrote a book about the East Side Church and He recorded every single name, those of you who are members of the East Side Church, and for centuries to come, people in the future will read your name and what God says about the work that you did in his kingdom? What are they going to read? Are they going to read that you were a zealous builder of God's church? That you were somebody who was serious about making repairs and reinforcing people's souls? Are they going to read that you were a person who was serious about restoring people back to God's church because you loved them and you were seeking the straying? Or are they going to read that you were the stick in the mud who never wanted to support the work of God in this place? Ask yourself that question. God knows the work that we do. What does he see in me? What does he see in you? Now here's the fourth and the final thing I want us to see from Nehemiah chapter 3, and that is that if we're going to do this great work, effective leadership is absolutely critical. You don't bring together all of these different types of people in Nehemiah chapter 3. Goldsmiths, businessmen, incense workers, high priest. You don't bring all of these people together, unite them in purpose, and get them on board with this task without having effective leadership. It doesn't happen. And if you know anything about the book of Nehemiah, you know that Nehemiah was a tremendous leader. A tremendous motivator. He was able to bring all of these people together to encourage them to do the right thing. He helped the people see the importance of God's work. Nehemiah put his trust in God and he relied upon God. Nehemiah prays all over this book. He is constantly down on his knees praying to God, asking for strength, asking for help, asking for God's favor. But one other thing that Nehemiah did that is, I think is just incredibly powerful. Nehemiah didn't just bark orders at people about building the wall. He was out there too. He was out there getting his own hands dirty. He was out there laboring under the strength or under the duress of the rocks and the mortar. He was out there. He wasn't just telling everybody else, you all go do this. No, he jumped in and he said, I'm going to do it with you. We need effective leadership in the Lord's body too, folks. And I've been really impressed for a long time with the shepherds of the Eastside Church. They are good men who love this church, who work really hard to make sure this church has everything that it needs. But elders, preachers, we need to be doing the same things that Nehemiah was doing in this book. We need to be reminding people that God's work is the most important thing that we can ever be involved in. And we need to be trusting God, even to the point of taking risks, because we know that God is with us and because we have faith. But we need to work too. You know, the elders don't just need to get together and tell the church, this is what we're going to do, and you all go and take care of this. They need to jump in and get their hands dirty as well. And your elders do that. We lead through our example, Peter said. Be examples to the flock and show them what it means to live a Christian life. But like Nehemiah, we need to have vision of what God's people need. And just as Nehemiah went out during the night and he inspected what was left of the walls and he thought about what needed to be done, what is he doing? He's casting a vision of what needs to happen for God's people. And elders, we need to be doing the same thing. We need to be thinking about this church 1 year from now, 3 years from now, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years from now. Not just thinking about what do we need by next Sunday. And I'm going to compliment your elders again because I think they've had that vision for a long time. I look around this assembly tonight and I see generations. I see grandparents, parents, and grandchildren faithful to the Lord. How does that happen? Well, it happens certainly because of strong, dedicated families. No question about that. But some of these generations that I see, you've been members of the Eastside Church for decades. And I want to tell you, the Eastside Church and her elders had something to do with that too. So please, I beg you, when you're doing your Bible reading and you come to a chapter like Nehemiah chapter 3, please don't just skip over it. Because it's just a bunch of names. Would you say amen? I've gotten a little bit in trouble about this already, but would you say amen to the fact that in this chapter that's really just a bunch of names, we've actually learned some pretty important stuff tonight? Don't skip over these chapters. There's good stuff here. And we need these things. We need these chapters because of all these things that we've said tonight. The work of the Eastside Church began a long time ago, and God willing, it's going to continue for decades to come. There has been a lot of work done at this church in the past, but there is still more work to be done in the future. And folks, you, yes, you are a part of that. And you are an important part of that. Don't ever think that you're not. You're needed. You're needed by people in this church. You're needed by Jesus Christ to support his cause in this wicked world. Let's all continue to be workers together as we build up the body of Christ, as we build up walls. And now we're about to sing and tear them down. But there may be someone here tonight who is not a Christian. And like the people of Israel who marched around Jericho as God instructed them to do, they were moving toward a promised land, a land that God swore to give them. And folks, there is a promised land for all of us who would pledge our faith and our allegiance to Jesus Christ. But sometimes what we have to do is break down walls. We have to break down walls of sin. We have to break down walls of doubt, walls of anger and bitterness and anxiety. We've got to break those walls down so that we can charge into the promised land with full faith and confidence. And if you're not a Christian, break those walls down tonight. We can help you in some way. Please come as we stand and sing together.